Well, good morning, everyone, and happy seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Thank you, Mr. Stewart, for the wonderful special music. It's really sends chills up my spine. Very, very, very enthusiastic and very, very good voice. I'd like to make a few comments before I begin my sermon this morning. First of all, thinking about the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and the number seven has so much significance. Signifies completion. And if you study the book of Leviticus, which a lot of people avoid the book of Leviticus, that number seven comes up over and over again in that particular book, especially in chapter 23, which lists all of God's holy days, including the Sabbath. The number seven has so much significance. So it is a significant day, and it will be as we picture it in the future. Also, another comment I'd like to make, I can't help but making this particular comment, thinking about our two speakers that we have this morning. First of all, Mr. Alan Dance just presented the sermonette, and my name is Fred Nance. Now, I don't know in all my years in the church that I ever saw back-to-back speakers whose names rhymed, but that occurred today. I don't know if that has significance. Maybe it's more coincidence than any other thing, but it went into my mind, so I just thought I'd make that comment. And then one more comment. I picked up a newspaper this morning, and on the front page it was talking about the month of September, this month, being the second wettest month in history in this area because of all the rain that has been occurring. And then I started reflecting back on past feasts throughout the years when I can remember when there was a lot of rain. And a couple in particular, the first one goes all the way back to 1967, the Feast of Tabernacles in the Pocono Mountains, Pennsylvania. I don't know if any of you were there in that particular feast. I see some heads shaking yes. But that was the first year they had the feast in Mount Pocono. And it rained, and it rained, and it rained that particular feast. And we had a huge, giant tent that the church had rented for the feast. And I believe the next year we had a building, if I recall right. But there was something like, and I don't remember the figures, 8,000, 9,000, 10,000 people below that tent. And you couldn't be too near the support poles that held up the tent because rain would come through. That was one thing I remembered. And then another thing, I was just a young boy then, is you had to park way off and then walk a good ways up to the tent. And they had these little shuttle trains that would take people to the facility there. And I remember my brother and I, he was a year younger than me, we wanted to ride on those shuttles so bad, just to get a ride on those shuttles. But my mother would say, no, that's for the elderly people and other people that need to have the rides. And you boys don't, you can walk. So I remember thinking about that. And then one more, the feast in 2012 in Guatemala. My wife Lydia and I were in Guatemala that year. And there was a tropical storm that had gone through Central America, turned into a tropical depression, and it just sat there and spun. And spun, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained. But what was so interesting, and by the way, Guatemala is a beautiful feast site. It's up in the mountains and very tropical. But whenever we had an activity, which they had a lot of outdoor activities, the rain would stop. The rain stopped. We'd have our activity, whether it lasted 2 hours or 2.5 hours. As soon as we were done with the activity, the rain started again. Very, very interesting in how God works things, and we all enjoyed the feast despite the rain. So anyways, I just wanted to make those comments before I started my sermon today. And Mr. Smith's probably back there saying, okay, Fred, enough about the rain. Let's get on with your message. I began to attend the church, what would become the Worldwide Church of God, in 1966 with my mother. I was 11 and a half years old. The years 1966 to 1967 were troubled times in the history of this country and throughout the world. The Vietnam War was escalating. Nuclear war was a threat because of the Cold War between the Communist East and the West. And there was also riots occurring in many of the big cities in the United States, such as Los Angeles and Detroit. And I remember, as a young youth, listening to the sermons, as I'm sure some of you did in the mid-60s, sermons that were given with topics concerning the end time, the return of Jesus Christ, and the Great Tribulation. There were even dates that were thrown out and speculated upon, such as 1972 and 1975, when possibly these things would be fulfilled. And as a young lad listening to these sermons, and I was listening, I began to think, okay, if the end comes too soon, I'll never get my driver's license, which I mentioned the other day was very important to me. If the end comes soon, I won't graduate from high school. I won't graduate from college, and maybe I'll never get married. Those were the thoughts that were going through my mind. Now, that was 52 years ago, and here I stand in front of you in the year 2018, and the end still has not come. So many years have passed by. It's almost like a road race, a marathon of 26 miles. You set out to finish, but the race seems much longer than you ever imagined. Still, you keep going, and you're going, and wonder if you're ever going to get to the end. There's an analogy that can be drawn between years and years going by and a marathon race. You can compare the pain, the trials, and the testing of one's will that a physical marathon runner goes through to finish his race, the physical race, with what we go through in our life, on our journey to enter God's kingdom, the spiritual race. And for many of us, it is and has been a long one. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and we'll read verses 6 through 8. In this particular section of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is talking about those who judge others won't escape God's judgment, but that God's righteous judgment will come. And then he goes on to talk about the two paths that are in front of us, two paths that we can choose, two roads. So let's go to Romans chapter 2 and begin reading in verse number 6. Romans chapter 2, verse number 6, the Apostle Paul says, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Then he presents the first road, which is the road that we want to be on, in verse number 7. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Then he presents another road in verse number 8, the road that we don't want to go down. Verse number 8, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. So two paths that we can choose. And verse 7 presents the path that we want to be on. And notice at the very beginning of verse number 7, the Apostle Paul points out the goal that each and every one of us have, and what we have been focusing on here during this Feast of Tabernacles. Verse number 7, eternal life. That's the goal that each and every one of us has. Eternal life in doing well, living God's way, in what we seek. Immortality, eternal life, to be like God and part of the family of God. That's our goal. Then the Apostle Paul shows us how, gives us a formula of how to stay on that road. Continuing on, he says, to those who by patient continuance in doing good, patient continuance, what we seek, glory, immortality, to become like God. But you know, some have stopped and quit. They have not continued on. Virtually thousands and thousands. They did not finish what they started. Just like a marathon runner who quits before he gets to the finish line. So how do we How do all of us continue on and finish our spiritual race that we have begun and continue on towards our goal of entering God's kingdom? The title of today's sermon is Finish Your Spiritual Race. Finish Your Spiritual Race. Today, drawing comparisons with what a physical runner goes through to finish his physical race, I'm going to give you four keys on how to finish your spiritual race. Now, brethren, our spiritual race is not one to take for granted. Every day, we face trials, we face tests that can cause us to lose heart and not continue on. But the key is, we have to stay on the road. Now, most of you don't know me. I'm getting to know some of you here during this Feast of Tabernacles, but I've been a long-distance runner virtually all of my life. I ran cross-country and track in high school and also in college, kept up running road races throughout the years, and even in my old age here now in the 60s, I'm still running long-distance road races. So I hope to share some of that with you here during this particular message. But let's go back to verse number 7 and notice our English phrase, two words, patient continuance. Patient continuance. That comes from the Greek word hupomone. And I'll spell that for you, for those of you that are taking notes. Hupomone is spelled H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. And the meaning of that word is endurance, patience, and even cheerful enduring. Cheerful enduring, something that's hard for us to do as human beings. So the Apostle Paul is admonishing disciples by patient endurance that we can stay on the road to eternal life. And the key is to stay on the road. Now perhaps many of you sitting out there in the audience today are saying, well, but Mr. Nance, I'm not a runner. I don't like to run. And perhaps in the case of many of you, you virtually physically can't run. But you know what? You are in a race. You are in a race. You're in a spiritual race. And the author of the book of Hebrews in chapter 12 tells us that we are in a race. We read a scripture Dr. Ward quoted yesterday that the Apostle Paul said, I have finished my race. So we are in a race, a spiritual race. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to read verses 9 through 13. This section of scripture is well known by all of us, where the disciples approached Jesus Christ and asked for some specific signs of his imminent return and signs of the end of the age. And chapter 24 is full of Christ's response to the disciples of the trends that would happen before his imminent return. So let's go to Matthew chapter 24, the trials of an end-time disciple. And let's begin reading in verse number 9. Matthew 24, verse number 9. Then, Christ says, they will deliver you up. Now he's talking to end-time disciples just before Christ returns. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Verse 10, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Terrible things that will be taking place before the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Things that will be happening, trials that disciples will be facing. Then we come to verse number 13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. The disciple that endures the trials, the suffering of the end times, Christ says, in a promise, will be saved. Now take a look at our English word endures here in verse number 13. And I'd like to read a quote from the Bible Knowledge Key Word Study about this word. It says, Endures here means to maintain a belief or course of action in the face of difficulty. In other words, to paraphrase, to stay on the road despite the difficulties that you face. And that's a challenge for us as disciples. A marathon runner, a physical marathon runner, faces many difficulties in a 26-mile road race that he must endure. Sometimes the weather can be a great challenge. I've run road races where it was pouring down rain and you were soaked to the skin. I remember one marathon that I ran in the late 70s, 95-degree temperature, running 26 miles. Difficulty to continue on. Thirst, dehydration, even injury can cause a marathon runner to stop. And even one who goes off course can be disqualified. When we talk about our spiritual race and enduring spiritually speaking, that includes the testing of our faith by trials, tests, and yes, even suffering. Going back to this word endures in verse number 13, expositor's commentary adds this, endures without breaking down. Endures without breaking down. Or, in other words, not giving up. A disciple who does not give up. And a disciple that does not give up, the promise is, shall be saved. What a wonderful promise. But we have to stay on the road. So now I'd like to take a look at some of the keys that I'd like to offer you today to help you endure to the end, to finish what you have started, to finish your spiritual race and enter the kingdom of God. Key number one to finish your race, your spiritual race, is to focus on the goal. Focus on the goal. Now notice I didn't just say have a goal, but focus on it. And that's what we're doing during this Feast of Tabernacles. We've been listening to some wonderful sermonettes, split sermons and sermons, helping us to focus on that goal of God's kingdom. And we need to do that every single day, not just during the feast, but every single day of our lives. The physical runner, he has to have a goal to be successful. You know, I remember the first time when I was a young lad, probably in high school, when I wanted to break a 5-minute mile. I wanted to break a 5-minute mile. And I had actually set up a strategy to do that. A strategy, okay? After the first quarter mile, I need to be here. Half mile, I need to be here, time-wise. And I dreamt about it. I visioned myself crossing that finish line, breaking a 5-minute mile. And eventually I did do that. But having a strategy and having vision and dreaming about it helped me to reach my goal. And that's what we need to do every day of our lives, thinking about God's kingdom, seeking first. So there are all kinds of goals that a physical runner would have. One might say, I want to finish a half marathon, which is 13.1 miles, or a full marathon, 26.2 miles. Another goal might be to run the famous Boston Marathon. Now, you have to be good to do that. You have to actually qualify and be one of the elite to run that. Quite often, a goal can be to receive the prize, such as a trophy or a medal. In most of the road races nowadays, they have various age categories, from teenagers all the way up to the grandpas, like I am. And usually, the first three finishers will get a medal in a race. It's a goal. But more often, it transcends not just having a goal, but a burning desire within oneself to reach that goal with all of one's heart, the physical runner. But how about all of us that are in our spiritual race? What's our goal? Let's take a look at some scriptures and help us focus on what our goal is. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll read verses 24 through 25. The Apostle Paul was fascinated by athletic competition. You see it in a lot of his writings here in the New Testament. He talked about athleticism, racing, goals, etc. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's begin reading in verse number 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. The Apostle Paul writes, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" I ran in the Little Rock Marathon earlier this year, the first Sunday of March, and there was something like 15,000 runners in that particular race. And there are other races around the country where there's many, many more. There's one particular 10K race in Atlanta where there's something like 60,000 plus people running in that particular race. But you know, out of all of those 15,000, 60,000, whatever it might be, there's one man in the men's category and one in the ladies' category that's going to get the overall trophy for winning the race. And the Apostle Paul admonishes us in our spiritual race to run our spiritual race like we are going to receive the prize. Everyone who continuing on, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." In our spiritual race, put everything we have into it so that we can receive the prize. And we know what the prize is. Verse 25. "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." In other words, discipline. He puts in the training, and we'll get to that in a few moments. Puts in the training to go for that prize. Continuing on. "Now they," the physical athlete, the physical runner, "they do it to obtain a perishable crown. But we do it for an imperishable crown." Back in the ancient times, for winning an athletic competition, they would put a wreath on the top of the head of the athlete that had won a particular event. That was what they received. Nowadays, it can be a medal, a trophy, something like that, etc. I think it's interesting when we talk about the perishable crown, something that doesn't last. It doesn't endure. You know, I received a trophy in my senior year of high school, which was the fall of 1972, for being the most valuable player on our cross-country team. Cross-country, you run 3 miles mostly in the races. And I got this nice trophy. It was something like maybe this tall. And I was really proud to receive that trophy. Put it up on my dresser at home. And it wasn't too long after that one of my family members came along and accidentally knocked the trophy off the dresser, and it fell off, and the little man that was on the top, the runner, broke off. And all that was left was a stub on top of the trophy. Well, shortly after that, I went to Ambassador College, moved around quite a bit in the late 70s and early 80s, and as I was moving, somewhere along the way, I lost the little man that went to the top of the trophy. Now all that's left, and it's somewhere up in my attic in a box, is a trophy that is just a stub. It's perishable. It doesn't last. But we're in it for the crown that's going to last forever. The eternal crown. And that's what we are shooting for. That is our goal. Paul admonishes his disciples to run our spiritual race like we will win. Companion scripture, I'm not going to turn there, Matthew 6, verse 33, seeking God's kingdom first in our lives. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2, talking about focusing on the goal. Revelation chapter 2, and let's read verses 10 and 11. Of course, this was John's letter inspired by Jesus Christ to the churches, things that would happen to the churches down throughout the church ages, and also to the what would be happening at the time of the end as well. Revelation chapter 2, and let's pick it up in verse number 10. "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. And notice the last part of verse number 10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's our goal. Be faithful until the end of your life, and you will receive the crown of life. And that's a promise again. Connecting verse number 11 with verse number 10, the last part of verse number 10. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes, and we have a lot of overcoming to do in our lives. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And I've got a little line drawn in my Bible from the word overcomes to the crown of life. Because that's the goal that we are shooting for. Revelation 3, just a page or so over, verses 11 and 12. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 11. Behold, and that word is there to gain our attention because something important follows. Behold, I am coming quickly. And for many brethren that have died in the faith, the next thing that they will know in the resurrection, that Christ has returned. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. And then in verse number 12, there's that word overcoming again, which is part of our Christian walk. Hold fast that what you have, that no one may take your crown. When we talk about the phrase hold fast, we're talking about perseverance, endurance, patient continuance to receive the crown of life. One more scripture in relation to focusing on the goal, James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse number 12. James chapter 1, verse number 12. Notice how this verse starts out. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. And we get a lot of temptation in our Christian walk that we have to try to overcome with God's help. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Brethren, we must be focused on our goal with a burning desire to reach God's kingdom and receive the incorruptible crown. Number two, the second key to finishing our spiritual race, be determined to endure. Be determined to endure. We already saw the quote, enduring to the end. We must be determined to endure, not to give up. The physical runner, especially if you're running a marathon, knows that he or she is going to face pain. Could possibly face extreme conditions with the weather, heat, rain, wind, and even the will to continue on. When you get to about 22, 23, 24 miles in a marathon race, the mind starts working with you. Stop, quit, and the pain will go away. It works on you in that way, and you have to have the will to continue on. In our spiritual race, we face difficulties as well, and we must be determined to endure. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, section of scripture where Christ was sending the disciples out to preach the gospel message, and he knew what they would face. And he talks about the various difficulties that they would face as they would go out and would be preaching the gospel message. We're going to read verses 21 and 22 of Matthew chapter 10, which contains warning, but also admonition from Christ. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 21. Now brother will deliver brother to death. How terrible thing. And a father and child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Verse 22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But then he adds the admonition to keep that in front of the disciples' minds. The last part of verse 22. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Christ encourages us that no matter what we go through, we must endure to the end. For so many in the church today, they have to endure health problems. It's a tremendous challenge. You know, several of the brethren in my congregations, and I have many elderly in my congregation, I've had to counsel some that were facing death. And they said to me, you know, Mr. Nance, I don't know why that I'm suffering these things that I'm going through now. And I tell them, we have to suffer. We have to suffer like Jesus Christ did. Because sometime in the future, there's going to be the time when we're going to be working with people, teaching them, helping them, admonishing them. And let's say if we had a perfect smooth road to the kingdom, never had any problems, any challenges, or any difficulties, they couldn't relate to us, could they? People that had gone through all kinds of miserable suffering and terrible things. People that had their heads chopped off. You can name and think about these terrible things. And if we didn't ever go through anything, they'd say, how can you help me? You don't know what it's like. But when we go through our own sufferings and trials, we can be there for them. We can say, yes, I went through my suffering and I can help you. I can show you the road that you need to be on. God's way of life. That's why we go through these things. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And let's read verses 1 through 2. Previously in chapter 11, I think all of you are familiar, that is the faith chapter, the chapter talking about all the men and women of faith throughout the history of the Bible. Then that brings us to Hebrews 12, verse number 1. Therefore we also, verse number 1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all those men and women of faith of chapter 11, let us, as disciples, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's the spiritual race that's set before each and every one of us as disciples. But we've got to deal with the weight. Set aside the weight. Now what's the weight that's being talked about here? Problems, difficulties, trials, and even sins that we have to deal with. We've got to set them aside and run with endurance the race that is set before us. Be prepared to endure. And you know what? We have help. We have help also. Notice verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, that's who we look to, the author and finisher of our faith. Christ was a finisher. He was a finisher, and we can look to him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And what's the reward that he received? Has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ knew what he was going to be going through. He was the one that inspired the prophecies in the Old Testament, such as Isaiah chapter 53, of the suffering that the Messiah would go through. He was prepared to endure, and he endured it for our sakes and for all of the world as well. He was prepared to endure. And he sits at the right hand of the Father. Let's go to Genesis chapter 32, talking about being prepared to endure. I want to take you through a story that you're all familiar with. To me, is an amazing example of endurance. And I'm talking about the example of Jacob. Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. And we will be reading verses 24 through 30. Genesis chapter 32. Let's begin reading in verse number 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now we know, as we continue on in this particular story, this particular man was the angel of God, the one that would become Jesus Christ. So he wasn't just wrestling with a man here. And I'd like to point something out here that's very significant to me in this particular story. Not only was I a runner throughout my life, but when I was in high school and college, I was a wrestler as well. Now, if any of you have wrestled before in high school or college, and I'm talking about the 70s now, it may have changed. A wrestling match back in the 70s in high school was 6 minutes. In college, it was 8 minutes. And I can tell you, when you're wrestling against somebody that has equal strength that you do, has the knowledge and skill of the wrestling moves like you do, and putting it everything they've got into it like you are, by the time 6 minutes or 8 minutes is over, you're spent. 6 or 8 minutes, you've given it everything you've got, and you're tired. Jacob wrestled all night long and didn't quit. Verse number 25. Now talking about the one that would become Jesus Christ. Now when he saw that Jacob did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So Jacob wouldn't quit, and so he touches he's not going to give up. I'm going to do something here. Touches his hip, goes out of place. Still Jacob wouldn't quit. Verse 26, and he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go," Jacob said, "unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Struggled with God that particular all night long, but also with men as he went through his various trials and even with his brother, with the birthright, etc. Verse 29, then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. Verse 30, so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. And he said, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Jacob's name was changed to Israel, which means prevailer with God. He prevailed because he did not quit. He was determined to endure to receive that blessing. 2 Timothy chapter 2, one more scripture related to being prepared to endure, the second key in finishing our spiritual race. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let's read verse 12, the very first part. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 12, the first part of the verse. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. We can't give up, brethren. There's too much at stake. We must be prepared to endure to finish our spiritual race. Number three, the third key to finishing your spiritual race, put in the training. Put in the training. Training is conditioning. For the physical marathon runner, it's difficult to finish such a race without proper conditioning. It's difficult for us as well in our spiritual race to continue on without proper conditioning. I'd like to tell you, I've got many marathon stories, but I want to tell you about my most recent. Actually, it was a half marathon back on the first Sunday of March this year, 2018. And sometime after the feast last year, my wife and I went to Puerto Vallarta, Mexico. And I came back and I got extremely sick. I think it was around the 1st of November. I had high fever, chills, and this went on for a couple, 3 days. Then that sickness turned into a bad cold, which in turn turned into a bronchitis cough. And I coughed virtually the whole month of December. Cough, 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 cough. It was terrible. And I could not get out and do any training at all. I just felt like living was about all that I could do. I coughed so hard. Finally, it went away about the first of the year in this year, January 2018. And I finally realized I need to get out and start training again because the marathon's only half marathon's 2 months away. Well, after having been sick, I wasn't up to full strength and I had to start out slow and easy, and especially because of my age now. Build up slowly. So I was doing that during the month of January. Then February came along and we had record rains in the Little Rock area. It rained and it rained and it rained about like it is here. And after having been sick, I certainly couldn't get out and run in the rain, do any training, so I had to back off. Well, I'm telling a long story here, but come race day, I was only in shape for about half of the race. I was good for the first half. Out of 13.1 miles, I was good for 6.5, 6.5 miles. And I cruised along and did pretty good through the first half. Then I started hurting. I started feeling the pain, the muscles, etc. Well, if that wasn't enough, about 8 or 9 miles, it started pouring rain again. We had so much rain in the Little Rock area that there was nowhere for the rain to go. It went all out into the streets. The streets became rivers of water that you had to run across. My feet got soaked. And the next thing I know, I have a short foot on one of my feet. I started feeling a blister down there. Squish, squish, squish. And then it began to pain. Well, anyways, I continued on. In the last couple miles of this particular race, it was going through my head. Endure to the end, endure to the end, endure to the end. And I finally did. Finished the race. But the moral of the story is, without the proper conditioning, it's difficult to finish such a long race. And it is for us in our spiritual race as well. How can we finish our spiritual race without the proper conditioning and training? Let's go to 2 Timothy, and let's take a look at what our spiritual training is. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know the program, but we're going to go through it here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse number 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. And I'm reading in the New King James. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if you're reading in the Old King James, the translation is, study to show yourself approved. And I think that's an interesting combination between the New King James and the Authorized Version, what I call the Old King James. Study and be diligent. It's part of our spiritual training. But over time, as most of you know, our diligence can wane. Our study of the scriptures can wane. But they must not. We must keep up and seek after God's knowledge like the treasure that it is. Another important element of our spiritual training, and I'm not going to turn there, but you can put down in your notes if you'd like, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, where it says, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. And to pray without ceasing means always. It means to have a mind always ready for prayer and a persevering prayer, part of our spiritual training. Another element, important element, and I won't turn there either, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews 10, 25, where it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And unfortunately, there are brethren that are doing that, not coming to Sabbath services the way that they should. But it's clear in the scriptures, going back to the time of ancient Israel, to the New Testament, that God wants his people to assemble on the Sabbath day and the holy days as well. We need that connection with brethren of like mind to exhort one another, to help one another. And something else, when we gather together on the Sabbath or the holy days, it's an earnest, it's a snapshot, it's a foretaste of the gathering together when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way, that when we gather together with the brethren, we're picturing the time of gathering together with Jesus Christ, just like we're picturing the millennium during this feast, an important part of our spiritual training. One more thing, John chapter 15, talking about spiritual training. John chapter 15. This is the section of scripture where right after the disciples had partaken of the New Testament symbols of the Passover with Jesus Christ, we find at the end of chapter 14 that they left the upper room and they began to walk together towards Gethsemane. And as they were walking, Jesus Christ was teaching them, admonishing them, exhorting the disciples, because he knew what they were going to be going through. Some commentators call this section of Scripture the very heart of Christ. And Christ is talking about being attached to him as the true vine. You have to be connected to Jesus Christ. John 15, verse number 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dressers. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, and that's what we want to do as disciples, that he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Verse number 4, abide in me. And here's the admonition to each and every one of us as disciples. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. We've got to be attached to Jesus Christ, following in his footsteps. That's part of our spiritual training. So to summarize so far what we've talked about to finish our spiritual race, the first three keys were, first of all, to focus on the goal with a burning desire, focusing on that crown of life. Secondly, be determined to endure, to have the mindset and a strategy to endure. And thirdly, to put in the proper spiritual training. Finally, we come to the fourth key in our spiritual race, and that is to finish strong. Finish strong in the faith. Finish strong in the faith. Brethren, the greatest challenge in a long race comes near the finish, both physically and mentally. And if the challenges of a physical race are truly similar to a spiritual race, you can expect to be challenged near the end of the race. As I mentioned earlier, challenges to a physical marathoner are physical pain, where the muscles hurt, you get side cramps, blisters, and even the will to continue on. The mind says, if you stop, the pain will go away. But the spiritual marathoner has challenges as well. Distractions from the world that can take us off course. Various problems, financial problems, perhaps family problems, problems at school or work that can distract you, and even health problems. These are the challenges that we face in our spiritual race. But we've got to finish strong in the faith. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to read verse number 9. The Apostle John was banished as a political prisoner to the island of Patmos. As you know, most of the apostles suffered martyrdom. And the Apostle Paul, John suffered as well, because he was exiled to the island of Patmos as a political prisoner. And let's notice in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 9, John writes and says, I, John, both your brother and your companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John says that he was brother and companion in tribulation. He was an older man as he was exiled. He was going through tribulation that some of his brethren out there that he was writing to were already going through. But he focused his readers on the kingdom of God. The Nelson Study Bible adds, enduring trials that come our way is a prerequisite for reigning with Christ. And we have to finish strong in the faith. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And let's read verse number 22. Of course, we know that the Apostle Paul went through many trials and tribulations, shipwrecked, put in prison, the things that he went through. Acts chapter 14, and notice verse number 22. Well, actually, let's pick it up in verse number 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening, verse 22, the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And I'd like to add that we have to finish strong in the faith as well. In running terminology, it's called kicking it in, the final kick at the end of the race. And I can tell you, there's a great amount of satisfaction when you actually do kick it in at the end of the race. Sometimes I'll wait around at the end of these 5K races. They're 3.1 miles. And some people like to just walk a 3-mile race. They're not runners. They just want to finish walking a 3-mile race. And it's interesting to watch at the end of that race. They've walked 3 miles. And at the very end, they start kicking it in, walking as hard as they can, giving it all that they have from the heart. And I applaud them for what they do. So how do we finish strong in our spiritual race? Well, let's go to the book of Haggai in the Old Testament, sandwiched in between the book of Zephaniah and Zechariah. Very interesting book. As you know, the Babylonians destroyed the nation of Judah and the temple in 586, 585 BC, carried many of them off captive to Babylonia, and then many of them were allowed to return, 50,000 of them, and they began to rebuild the temple. But something happened as they were rebuilding the temple. There was all these people that came along and thwarted the building. They didn't want to see the Jews rebuild the temple, and they tried to stop the building of it, and it worked. For 10 years, the building of the temple lied dormant. Nothing was happening. And then God sent Haggai to stir up the people. Get back to work. Finish what you started. So let's go to Haggai chapter 2 and verse number 3. We'll read verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? Apparently there were some still living that remembered Solomon's temple and the beauty of it. How spectacular Solomon's temple was. And as they were rebuilding, many of them were saying, oh, this just isn't the same. Who is it left among you that saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, with Solomon's temple, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Now here's the admonition in verse number 4, and it's admonition for us as disciples as well. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work. Finish what you started. And then notice the last part of verse number 4. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. God was with them to help them finish what they had started and to rebuild the temple. And that's admonition and something that we should learn, to ask God for his help through the Holy Spirit so that we can finish strong in the faith. We can finish our spiritual race because we do have that help. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Just a couple more scriptures now as we wind down. Philippians chapter 4. I think this is familiar to all of you. Probably a favorite scripture amongst many in the church. But we do have help that we can call upon. We can look to the finisher of our faith. Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 13. The Apostle Paul writes and says, and he went through all of his trials and tribulations as he preached the gospel message, and he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we have that help available. And we can ask God, stir up the Holy Spirit within me so that I can look to Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. Just as a physical marathon runner must overlook and endure the pain, and so often to begin to pick up the pace at the end of the race, we can pick up our pace in our spiritual race and ask for that help so that we can do it. Finally, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, verse number 12, the first part of the verse. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, the first part. Here's the admonition I'd like to leave to each and every one of you this morning. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. That's our challenge. But there's also reward for fighting that good faith. Lay hold on eternal life. To finish our spiritual race, you must focus on the goal with a burning desire. You must be prepared to endure. It's part of our Christian calling. You must also put in the training to build up spiritual muscle and to continue on. And finally, to finish strong in the faith with the help of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And you know, there's great joy. There's great joy when a physical marathon runner achieves his goal and crosses the finish line. And he breaks that finish line and he might think within himself, or he also might raise his hands up in the air, shouting with joy, I did it, I made it, I finished. And for us, in our spiritual race, there's also great joy to know that we have finished strong in our race. But it transcends the physical, because when that great trumpet blast sounds at the return of Jesus Christ, the dead in Christ are going to rise to meet Christ in the air. And those that are still alive are going to rise to meet Christ in the air. And there'll be a change from mortal to immortality. And then something else great will happen. The crown of life, eternal life, will be put upon your head. And for finishing your spiritual race, you might even hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Brethren, let's finish our spiritual race.